Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. We're learning.
All right. Let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn, folks, and stand and open up to hymn 75 before we get to the word tonight. Great testimonies and prayer requests. I'm glad he lives. Yes, because he lives, we live, and that forevermore. And looks like we're going to sing all three. Hymn 75.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's all. Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me alone. I stare away. He lives, he lives. Salvation's to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. Amen! He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me. Alone I stare away. He lives, salvation's to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
On the third,
rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing.
Seated, church. Oh, that's such a great hymn of the faith. It says so much, you know. And that's exactly how every true believer knows the reality of the Son of God, because he lives within. And, you know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can tell somebody till you're blue in the face. They are not going to know it until they personally receive him. Oh, wow. What a blessing to see that everyone in the house of God tonight knows the Lord as their Savior. And we will indeed sing again after our study tonight in the book of... What book are we in? Galatians. Galatians. Wednesday night. Don't get confused with Sunday night. And, of course, this past Sunday night we began our studies in the Bride of Messiah, and how fascinating that is, that we have been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. And one day soon and very soon, we're going to walk the aisle, church, as his bride. Amen. Oh, what a day that will be. Wow. Phenomenal. We look forward to that. Indeed. Alrighty, let's get to Galatians chapter 1 again. Tonight, as we pick it up in Galatians chapter 1, we're going to, Lord willing, if we don't get raptured first, finish chapter 1 tonight. And we're going to be covering verses 18 through 24. And I want to title tonight's study, Paul's New Course. Paul's New Course. Look with me. Let's stand for the reading of God's Holy Word in Galatians chapter 1. We pick up the text in verse 18. Paul says, "Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." I want to speak to you on Paul's new course. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these amazing verses of chapter 1. And Lord, how we thank you for Paul showing forth the validity of his apostleship, that he was divinely commissioned by the Son of God himself. He didn't choose to be in the ministry, but God, you took him and you put him into mission field service. And Lord, we benefit from his ministry even today, 2,000 years later, because of the Holy Writ that was inspired by your Spirit through his pen. We're so grateful for that tonight, Lord, because your word can never fail. This world will fail and the things of it, but the word of God shall never fail. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're banking our immortal souls upon it and nothing else. We love you and ask you to bless your word tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, please be seated. Now, remember last week we saw in verse 17, after Paul's incredible conversion on the Damascus Road, we found him in solitude in verse 17 in Arabia Petra, all alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in verse 17, when he goes into Arabia, he spends 3 years of personal tutoring by the Lord Jesus himself, just as the 12 other apostles had before him. Paul needed his Bible college, his preparation for ministry, and he got it firsthand by the Lord Jesus. You know what that tells me, folks, before we get into our message tonight? That tells me that our God is never in a rush. Amen? I'm reading this and I'm saying, Lord, this, you know, this is amazing. Because when you saved Paul on the road to Damascus, if it was me, I'd have sent him straight out preaching the gospel. But no. The Lord says, wait. Let me disciple you personally, Paul. Let me teach you the divine truths that you're to share with the world. And 3 years he spent in that cave in the desert of Arabia Petra with the Lord. So let's observe a number of things from our text tonight. Starting with, first of all, observe why Paul went to Jerusalem. Look at verse number 18. And notice the then. The then is there because of verse 18. Speaking of him going down into Arabia Petra, where he spent 3 years with the Lord. He says, then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem for a reason. Amen. He went to see Peter, and he abode with him 15 days. Now, listen carefully, beloved. Think with me. Peter was the chosen apostle to the circumcision. That is, the Jews, right? Paul was the chosen apostle to the uncircumcision. That is, the Gentiles. These two men would become the pillars of Christendom in the first century AD. Where they went and what they preached was of severe magnitude importance for the church as it spread and as it grew and as souls got saved. These two men were critically important to the kingdom of God. So Paul goes to Jerusalem after he has his time with the Lord to share with Peter what the Lord shared with him.
Amen? And Peter, in turn, shared with Paul everything that the Lord revealed to him, as we see in the book of Acts so clearly, that Peter was divinely appointed to preach to the circumcision. And the Lord used Cornelius and these others. So the reason he went to Jerusalem was to meet with the Apostle Peter. And it was so that they could concur with one another and prepare for worldwide ministry. What a job they had to do. Think of it. The gospel had to be spread all over the world. Now, this was critically important because both Peter and Paul would preach the same gospel, the gospel of grace, to their audiences. Amen? So it was important that they preach the same doctrine in that gospel. It was Paul that had to shed further light to Peter concerning the doctrine of grace salvation. Even though Peter had been saved much, much longer than the Apostle Paul, Paul was more mature spiritually than Peter. What's that mean? It means, folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. What matters is how much you've grown. Now, I've seen Christians that are less than a year old in the Lord, more mature than believers who've had 20 years with the Lord. Why? Because some believers grow spiritually at a faster rate than others. That's the parable of the sower. Now, beloved, spiritual growth and maturity is not dependent upon time and strength, but upon obedience, faith, and love. Hear what I said? Spiritual growth and maturity is dependent upon faith, obedience, and love. As you grow in these fruits of the Spirit, you grow spiritually. And I've seen guys just skyrocket from a 5'6" believer to a 7-foot pillar of faith. Why? Because they're exercising the gifts of the Spirit, the faith, the love, and the growth, the spiritual growth by obedience. While we're on that, before we go, you could be turning to Acts chapter 9. We'll observe this, where it happens in Acts chapter 9. But let me say this. Disobedience will stunt your spiritual growth. Sin in the life of any Christian will cause them to stagnate spiritually. You'll stop growing. I didn't say you lose your salvation. You can't. But you can stunt your growth by sin. That's why sin is so dangerous to the true believer. Because sin will do all kinds of bad things to us. Number one, it'll bring insecurity. Number two, sin will bring depression. Number three, sin will bring displeasure with the Lord. He'll be displeased. And it stunts your spiritual growth. So we need to avoid it at all costs and learn to walk in the Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 9, look at this. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. This is just after Paul is saved on the Damascus Road. Look what happens in verse 23. After that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Wait a minute. He was their hero. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yeah, but he got saved and they don't like him anymore. He's preaching Jesus Christ now. Their laying await was known of Saul, who became Paul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They wanted to kill him for preaching Jesus Christ. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, go with me down, drop down to verse 28. And he, Paul, was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Notice Paul, back in verse 22, was in Damascus, having come out of Arabia Petra. He went back to Damascus before he went to Jerusalem. Now, this is significant because where did Paul get saved? Where did Paul get saved? On the road to Damascus. And the Bible says he was almost there. So he's just outside the city of Damascus when he got saved. He was going to persecute the believers at Damascus. So you know what the Lord did? After 3 years of discipleship, he sent him right back to the point where he started. He said, now you're going to walk this road for me. Now you're going to walk my path and you're going to preach my gospel. You're no longer going to persecute my people. You're one of them. Amen? Isn't that interesting how the Lord took him full circle? But look at verse 29. And he, Paul, spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. and disputed about the Grecians, but they went about to slay him.
Here we have Paul at Jerusalem, verse 28 says. Okay? Why? Why is he at Jerusalem? Now you got to follow this. Back to our text in Galatians chapter 1. Look again at verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. You see it? Folks, if you study the chronological sequence of events in the Bible, you will be astonished how it all fits together like a glove. There's no mistakes. It's amazing. What Paul says here actually took place, and you can go to Acts like we just did and read it. He went from Damascus to Jerusalem, like he says here in verse 18, to see Peter. Now, it doesn't say in Acts 9:28 that he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. It says it here. You need the whole Bible, amen? It's like a glove. Now, he goes up to see Peter here in Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9 again. Before we move on, one more verse in that same chapter. Acts chapter 9. Somebody read me verse 32.
And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda.
Bingo. You see what Carol just read in verse 32? Who went down to Lydda? Peter. And with the context, it's the same context, folks. What verse 28? Where are they? Jerusalem. Paul is in Jerusalem, and notice verse 32, Peter is in Jerusalem. And then he goes down to Lydda, okay? Now, see, this is why I say you need the whole Bible. Secondly, tonight, not only the reason why Paul went to Jerusalem to confer with Peter, but secondly, notice Paul's avoidance of the other apostles at Jerusalem. Look at verse 19, Galatians 1, verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, why in the world would Paul, the chiefest of the apostles, avoid the other 11? Or I should say 10 at this point. Look with me at verse 17. He says, when God chose me to reveal his son in me, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul said, I didn't go to Jerusalem to seek a sanction from the other apostles. Listen, beloved, Paul did not need a laying on of hands by the other apostles. Why? What did we learn in chapter 1 of Galatians? Who commissioned him?
Jesus.
The Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when the Lord Jesus Christ commissions you, you don't need man's approval. So he intentionally avoids the other apostles for now. We're coming back. He's going to come to them. And he's going to straighten them out doctrinally. But right now, he's not even communicating with them. Only with Peter. At this point, Peter was their leader. Remember? So, look in Acts chapter 12. Let's see this. Go back to Acts again. We keep flipping back because it's the same historical setting that Paul is speaking of. Look with me in Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 17. But he, Paul, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. This is Peter, after he got released from the prison. And he said, go, show these things unto who?
James,
and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, here in verse 17, Peter was released miraculously by the angel from the prison. Okay? And he tells the disciples to go to Jerusalem and seek out who? James. That's right. Who was James? That's right. He was the physical son of Mary, just like Jesus Christ. And his father was Joseph. Amen? Joseph named him James. Now, this is important that you realize they're half-brothers. Because Jesus' father was not Joseph, amen? It was God. But this is important that he says, go to James. Now, the reason why he sends him to James is because James, two reasons. Number one, James was the Lord's brother. He held a lot of spiritual authority, James did. Two, because James was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church, which had about 3,000 members. It was a huge Christian church, the first Christian church, actually. And he was the first pastor of that church, James. So he says, I want you to go to the leadership of the believers at Jerusalem and tell them that the Lord has freed me from prison, Peter. Okay? So this is important to see. Paul avoids the other apostles. And he also says that James was the Lord's brother. Go to James chapter 1, the epistle of James, written by Pastor James, who was an apostle also. And James chapter 1, somebody read us verse 1.
James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting.
Now, notice that James writes to his ethnic, physical brethren, Jewish Christians, in verse 1. And notice what he calls himself. What does he title himself there? Yes. He didn't get puffed up and say, hey, I'm the Lord's brother. You better listen to me. No. He's humble. And James chapter 4, talking about humility. He taught on being humble, a servant of the Lord. Wow, did he ever. But look here. He doesn't call himself the Lord's brother, but a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, and of my brother. He says, calls him capital L, Lord Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. Now, interestingly, James, did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah when he was alive. You know that James did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, his brother, until after he rose from the dead? Now think with me. Here's James. He grew up with Jesus. He knows him. You can recognize your own brother. I don't care how many years you haven't seen somebody. If it's your brother or sister, you recognize them, right? Jesus rises from the dead, and he appears to the apostles, and James says, it's my brother! He's alive! He was like shocked because he knew that was his brother. He watched him die. He watched them bury him, and now he's alive. And he said, he is the Son of God. And he became a great soldier of the faith. He became the first pastor at Jerusalem. Glory to God. Thirdly tonight, back to our text in Galatians. We've seen why Peter went to Jerusalem. We saw Paul's avoidance of the other apostles for now. Thirdly, notice Paul's affirmation of truth. Affirmation of truth. Look at verse 20. Galatians 1:20. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Whoa. I love the way Paul ensures us that what he writes is absolute eternal truth. You know what this man is doing? If he was lying or stretching the truth, he would be bringing a curse upon his own soul. He's calling God to witness before the truth of what he's saying to the disciples at Galatia. He had a way. Paul had a very special way of making one see that he spoke the truth. He would call upon God himself every time he uses these words to be an eyewitness to the truth that he spoke. Let's see this quickly. Romans chapter 9. Hold your place in Galatians. We're coming back. But go to Romans chapter 9. Somebody read us verse 1. Paul speaking.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost.
Wow. Notice the three witnesses of the truth of what Paul said in his epistles. First he says, I say the truth in Christ, my conscience bearing me witness. And then he says, Christ, in Christ, there's another witness. Paul's a witness. Jesus Christ is a witness. Look who else is a witness. Verse 1. Bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is omnipresent. And he says, if I was lying, God would know it. And he'd probably strike me dead. He says, I'm telling you the truth. Now, there's another thing about verse 1 that I want you to realize. You as a born-again believer who possesses the Holy Spirit of God within, you've got what I term I like to label this a quickened conscience. You have a quickened conscience. A normal person, okay, has a conscience. That conscience can be seared. It can be damaged. It can be defiled by sin and by lying. A Christian, on the other hand, who has the Holy Spirit, has a spirit quickened, made alive conscience. So you've got a God consciousness on top of your human conscience, okay? And that's why he says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You see that? A lost man's conscience is not in the Holy Ghost. It's in the spirit of the devil. And that's why they can lie with... You ever seen these people? You know, these people down in Ferguson, they had this this kid attacked the cop and tried to get his gun and he had to shoot him. He had no... The guy was over 300 pounds. And they had five witnesses, quote unquote, came forward and they said, he shot him, he was on his knees and his hands were behind his head and he just shot him to death. I myself at first believed it because these guys were so convincing in what they said. You know, every single one of the five in the court of law recanted and said, they told him, if you're perjuring, if you're lying in court, we will charge you with perjury. You'll go to jail. And they said, well, it wasn't quite that way. He was kind of charging him and trying to get his gun away from him. See, people can lie and have no conscience. You know, it's disturbing. This is the world we live in. Paul had a quickened conscience, and so do you. Glory to God. That's a beautiful thing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I am so glad that my conscience is quickened. What's it mean? It means you can't sin and get away with it. Your conscience will eat you alive until you repent. That's a good thing. A quickened conscience is a very healthy thing to have. It'll keep you from evil. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Somebody read us verse 31.
The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not.
Wow! Paul says, you know what? You may not believe me, but it's okay. Because God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You know what? When God knows you're telling the truth, that's all that matters. I don't care how much of this sin-sick world calls you a liar and they don't believe you. If God knows the truth, that's all that matters, Paul said right there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Whoever gets there first, read us verse 7.
Wherefore I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity.
Oh, I love the parentheses inside verse 7. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Parenthetical. Isn't that good? Even the punctuation of the King James Bible is inspired. I tell you, folks, you've got to have every jot and tittle. You've got to have every period and comma. You've got to have every exclamation point. You've got to have it all. And you've got it all in the King James Bible. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. First he says positively, I speak the truth, yeah, in Christ. And then he says negatively, and lie not. Oh, praise the Lord. Fourthly tonight, back in Galatians chapter 1, Paul's affirmation of truth. Thirdly, fourthly, observe Paul's commencement of his first missionary journey. His commencement of his first missionary journey. Verse 21, afterwards... That's after he went to Jerusalem and met with Peter for 15 days. I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Syria and Cilicia. Now, here we have Paul's commencement of his first great missionary journey. There would be three, as you know. And boy, he would plant churches in every town he passed through. Amen? He'd get a bunch of folks saved and make them a little nucleus like us of a Bible-believing church. And he'd establish that church. And the Lord would raise up an elder to pastor them folks. And then he'd go on and he'd do it in another town. This is a true missionary, by the way. They set up churches and they keep going and set planting churches. That's called church planting. Amen? And you raise up a national ideally, to pastor that church. That's what the Tignos do down in Ecuador. Now, this is what Paul is doing here. Hold your place in Galatians and go to Acts chapter 15. I want you to see, now what were the two regions he passed through? Syria and Cilicia. Okay, look with me in Acts 15, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, the chief men amongst the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Syria and Cilicia. Now go back to Acts, Galatians 1, verse 21. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Folks, the Bible is so, it just amazes me how every word fits so perfectly into the text that Paul is rehearsing what he did back there in the book of Acts. You can't miss it. And he says the same towns right here, the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, before ending up in the Mamertine prison in Rome, in the dungeon, where he would ultimately be beheaded by Nero, Paul would undertake three of these incredible missionary journeys. Fifthly tonight, Galatians chapter 1, notice Paul's total lack of fame and popularity. Look at it. Verse 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Now, listen very carefully, beloved. For just $10,000 plus flights and lodging, you can have John Bevere or Creflo Dollar or Paula White or Benny Hinn. No. Benny Hinn's $20,000 plus flights and lodging to come preach for you. Isn't that funny? It's sad. It's really sad. You know what they are? They're Christian rock stars. Oh, we're gonna have Benny Hinn come and knock us over in the aisles. Oh, really? Don't count me in. Because Paul knew nothing about fame and popularity. He says, I was unknown by all the churches of Judea. They didn't know me from Adam. Amen? Here's a man of God. Here's a man who comes and preach to your church without charge. If you take up a love offering for him, he'll go to Jerusalem and give it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Here's a humble man. These guys are a bunch of jokers. I am sorry, church, but I have had it up to here with these televangelists, and all they want is your money in your wallet. Ridiculous, and they call themselves Christian. Man alive, give me a break. Paul knew nothing of health, wealth, and fame and prosperity. Notice the wording here. I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea. Why? Question. Why was not Paul known by the Christians outside of Jerusalem? You know, Judea, that's the outskirts of Jerusalem. That's all of the suburbs. That's all of the provinces outside of Jerusalem. They didn't know him. Why? Why didn't they know Paul? What was Paul before he got saved? A Pharisee. He was a Jew. And he profited in the Jews' religion above many his equals. So the Christians outside of... Now, the Christians in Jerusalem knew him well. He had a reputation. But the churches that were getting saved outside of Jerusalem in Judea, they didn't know Paul from anyone. They didn't know him at all. They never even heard of him. He says, I was unknown by them. But notice something else. Observe their spiritual position. Sixthly, observe their spiritual position. Verse 22. Unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Now, listen carefully. These churches, these people full of Christians outside of Jerusalem, they were positionally in Christ because they were saved. They were born again. So are you. Your eternal position, this is why you can't lose your salvation. You are a member of the body of Christ right now. You're a member of Christ. So, all souls, positionally speaking, are either in Christ, saved and on the way to heaven, or in Adam, lost and on their way to a devil's hell. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Flip back from Galatians. Hold your place, though. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, right? Look what he says here concerning our position. He's going to name the position of all human beings on planet Earth right here in one of two ways. Watch it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 21. Paul writes, "For since by man came death." What man was that?
Adam.
Adam. "By man came also the resurrection of the dead." What man was that?
Jesus
Christ, the second Adam. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." He says if your position spiritually is still in Adam, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. Why? Because of sin. Adam was the first sinner, right? And he says if you're still in Adam, you're dead spiritually. But if you are in Christ, you're alive. You've been made alive. Look at the last two words of verse 22. Made alive. Oh, I'm so glad we've been made alive, church. What a blessing it is. So back to our text. The churches of Judea were in Christ. They were true believers. They were saved. Seventhly, almost done. Notice the spreading of Paul's testimony. Verse 23. "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." They heard about Paul's testimony. It spread like wildfire through all the nations because here is a man who was a Christian imprisoner, the worst persecutor of Christians in the whole Middle East. And all of a sudden, he's preaching the faith which once he tried to destroy. What a testimony Paul had. Listen, Paul was feared by early first century believers. They ran and hid when they knew he was coming to town. They didn't want to get cast into prison. They didn't want to get beaten and whipped and scourged. Go to Acts chapter 9. Hold your place in Galatians. Here's a verse that'll crack you up. In Acts chapter 9, this is good stuff. Paul's testimony spread abroad quick, but not quick enough for these guys in Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, "And when Saul," Paul, "was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple." I love this. They said, "Let's run! Paul's coming!" Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him by the hand and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Barnabas takes him to Peter and he says, "Really, he's a true preacher. He's not faking it." I love that verse 26. They were all afraid of him. They started to run. Why? Paul came to town. But it's a new Paul. It's no longer Saul of Tarsus. It's Paul of Jesus. Amen. And that, folks, you know, you and I, every one of us have a testimony like that. We were something bad before we came to the Lord. And now we're something. He's making something good out of our lives. Isn't that beautiful? Finally tonight, in closing, observe the amazing reaction of all the believers. Verse 24. "And they glorified God in me." Woo-hoo. They glorified God. And that's Galatians 1:24 says. They glorified God in me. Now listen carefully in closing, church. Paul's conversion to Christianity was a divine work of grace. And praise and honor and glory redounded to the Holy One of Israel, the Son of God, who had chosen him, commissioned him, and sent him into the harvest field. They glorified God. It doesn't say they glorified Paul. Amen? You got to be careful. We got guys today that are like Paul worshipers, you know? Oh, Paul, Paul, Paul. Hey, Paul was a sinner just like you and me. Saved just like you and me. Yes, God used him greatly. But don't worship the man. Worship the God in the man. They glorified God in Paul, he said. Now, listen, it's the same for every true conversion today. The abundant resulting fruit is to his glory, not man's. Beloved, the sole purpose, listen to me, the sole purpose for your eternal salvation is not for you to shout hallelujah and oh, look at me. The sole purpose for your eternal salvation is that you will bring glory to Jesus Christ forever and ever. Did you hear what I said? Go with me to Ephesians. We'll close up here. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 2, I'm sorry. In Ephesians chapter 2, here is the purpose of your salvation. I tell you, there's some believers out there today that think the reason they're saved is that they can get all prideful and puffed up and look how great I am and how holy I am. No, that's not the reason. There is one reason why you're saved. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why, Paul? That in the ages to come, that's eternity future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He just said that the reason you're saved is this, so that throughout all eternity future, you will be a standing monument, a trophy of his grace. And he's going to hold up Val and say, look what I did. Look at her glorified body. Look at how she loves me and bows before me and worships me in heaven. All of eternity, you'll bring him glory. All of eternity. That's why you're saved. Ephesians chapter 1, in case you doubt. Ephesians 1, let's finish up here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his good will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Did you see it in verse 6? You were saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is so clear. I don't know how anybody, especially in ministry, could become prideful and think that there's some king on a throne and that the saints need to bow down and kiss their feet and like a certain fellow over there in Rome. I mean, it is ridiculous. There is only one Son of God who we bow down to, and his name is not Francis. Oh, glory to God. I am so thankful tonight that we will glorify him forever. Back to our text. Verse number 24, we'll finish up chapter 1. And they glorified God in me. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight that we are currently, presently, bringing glory to Jesus Christ by your Holy Spirit within us. And we thank you, Lord, that the glory we shall bring him in ages future will be so much more glorious because we'll have glorified, indestructible bodies to do it in. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us for a specific purpose, and that is to glorify your Son throughout all eternity. That's what we live for. And I thank you, Lord, as long as I'm pastor of this church, that's what we'll do. We thank you for tonight, and thank you for chapter 1. What a blessing it's been. And we know it just gets better and better from here, Lord. This book is so incredible. We love you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. We will sing one in closing. And it's one of our all-time favorites. Hymn 65. And this song says it all. Yes, sir. It may have been 2,000 years since, but the cross has not lost its power. Amen? It still has saving power. The Old Rugged Cross, hymn 65, and 1st, 2nd, and 4th. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand. Oh,
on that old ragged cross, so despised by this world as a wondrous attraction for me.
Amen, amen.
For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So what cares he or us he or us till last hope is at a task suddenly done. I will
shall, by God's grace and spirit.
Mm-hmm. Brother Kyle, I'm going to ask you to dismiss us in prayer, and then we'll go to our prayer meeting.
Lord, we thank you for having the opportunity to gather to study your word, Lord. And to be,
yes, Father.
To be tutored in your word, and that your word is always here for us, Lord. We thank you that we can rely upon the fact that your word is true, and it always has been, it always will be, and it will be with us forever. We ask you, Lord, just to depart to us the true meaning of your word, to make it clear and clearly understandable to us, so that we'll have no mistaken in its meaning, and no, we'll not mistaken as we impart this word unto others, Lord, and to help us to be a good messenger for you. We ask you, Lord, to walk with and guide us, to keep us healthy and strong, to keep us safe, to keep us walking with you steadfastly, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.